Shabbat Shalom again. Or as they say somewhere, Shabbat Shalom again. Anyway, you know, the title of the message today is What Am I Loving? And I've been talking about what am I, because if we don't know what we really are and what we're really doing, what we're thinking, we don't necessarily have good things happen in our life. We can have bad things in our lives. So it's something we examine. So today the Lord put on my heart, what am I loving? And this is a question we should all ask ourselves and then try to answer. We don't just ask a question for nothing. This question is not as easy as it sounds, since our answer to this question depends on the meaning of love. In case you haven't noticed, some English words have multiple meanings, sometimes even conflicting meanings. If the exact definition of some words is not clarified and understood, people cannot have effective communication. So imagine on a construction site, someone needs a crane to do heavy construction work, and they ask an employee to arrange to get a crane. And the employee calls the zoo, and the zookeeper brings a long-legged, long-necked bird, a whooping crane. Didn't quite work out. Very often, I like to twist words, and sometimes I'm talking to somebody, and they get up to go something. They say, I'll be right back. And I say, okay, I'll be left front. And it usually takes a few minutes for them to get it. Another example of a word that can have several meanings is jam. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language lists several meanings for jam. It says to drive or wedge forcibly into a tight position, to activate or apply a brake suddenly, like you jammed on the brakes, to cause to become unworkable because a part is stuck, to pack to excess or cram, like they jammed clothes into a suitcase, to block, congest, or clog, like a drain jammed by debris, to crush or bruise, like to jam your finger. In electronics, it's to interfere with the clear reception of a broadcast signal by electronic means. Baseball, you throw an inside pitch so it's difficult to hit. You can force some way into a limited space. We jammed into an elevator. In music, you can participate in a jam session. And it can be a preserve made from whole fruit boiled with sugar to a pulp. You know, unless people in the conversation are referring to the same definition, there will be misunderstanding and confusion. So maybe somebody asks if you want some jam, and when you reply yes, they pull out an electronic gadget and they jam the TV signal so you can't watch your favorite shows, or they throw a baseball really close to you. Or you want to make a sandwich and you ask somebody for jam and they come and crush your finger. Maybe a friend tells you he's in a jam. You're thinking he's driving on the expressway at rush hour, but he really owes thousands of dollars to the IRS. Or a musician friend asks you, come on over and jam. And when you get there, he asks you and 20 people to cram yourselves into a small closet. Somebody offers you a jam sandwich and they bring you a cup with bread stuffed tightly into it. Now, this is a true story. I know a woman once, she made some jam. She had some left over after she jarred it, and she poured it down the drain but didn't rinse it thoroughly, and it coagulated in the drain, and the jam literally jammed the drain. That was pretty good. And mixed with fresh is another word that has multiple meanings. Did you hear about the strawberry who said to her strawberry boyfriend, if you weren't so fresh, we wouldn't be in this jam? So sometimes it's easy to determine when people communicating have a different understanding of the word. For example, if you're at a party and you ask someone to make a toast and they bring out a toaster and bread, you know you're talking in different language. Sometimes, though, it's not so easy. Love is one of the most important elements in our lives. But since the word love can have many meanings, it's important to actively understand and control what we are loving. And so the first point I want to make is love can mean many different things. It's one of those multiple words that causes difficulties in communication. People can get something they don't expect when you're talking about love. There are times when people in a conversation have completely different understandings and expectations about love, and not even realize it, at least not right away. Well, I went and looked up the word love on the freedictionary.com, and it brought up the content of three different dictionaries, each one having 22 to 25 different meanings for the word love. Little summary of that. It could be feelings of affection, concern, devotion, kindness, sexual attraction. That occurs 14 times. Enthusiasm, strong liking, pleasure, loving something you do shows up 8 times. Sexual activity, sexual intercourse, making love shows up 8 times. Emotion or emotional attachment, 4 times. Devotion or benevolence of God, 3 times. A score of 0 in tennis, 3 times. No one loves having love in tennis. Other definitions include friendship, desire, need, embrace, kiss, affection. If you notice, most of these definitions are selfish. That is, they're expressions used to satisfy the one who is loving rather than who or what is being loved. They're also based on feelings and emotions rather than being a choice that one makes regardless of their feelings or emotions. And although concern for others is mentioned a couple of times, it's usually in the context of a feeling. Part of one definition does say to show kindness or concern for others, but if I'm acting out of concern because of my feelings, then I'm really a little bit self-centered in my love because I'm trying to satisfy my feelings. I looked on Merriam-Webster.com, and they have similar definitions, but I found one in particular that stands out. It says that it is unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly concern of God for humankind, brotherly concern for others. So while most secular definitions of love are self-centered, I thought maybe I'll look in the Bible. Biblical definitions should be clearer, so I looked up original and Hebrew Greek words and tried to find the definitions. In the Old Covenant, the Hebrew word ahab is used over 200 times, and it means to have affection for, sexual or otherwise. It means to be to like someone or to be a friend. The nouns ahab and ahabah are very similar. They have affection in a good or a bad sense. So even at that, it's not really clear because those definitions for love can be selfish as well. And looking through the Bible, the Hebrew words for love, like the English, can be self-centered, other-centered, or somewhere in between. I'll talk a bit about the Greek words translated as love in the New Covenant later, and also in the Greek translation of the Old Covenant, the Septuagint. We'll get into that. But when considering the word love, what occurs to me, it can be self-centered, it can be other-centered, or somewhere in between, and I will call that reciprocal. It'll be reciprocal love. That is, the love for others can be for my sake, it can be for the other person's sake, or it can be for our sake. For example, if I say, I love ice cream, it's certainly not for the sake of the ice cream that I love it. It's love for my sake. I want to devour the ice cream. I'm doing nothing beneficial for the ice cream. The only concern I have for the ice cream is to eat it and enjoy it. Think about two people saying, I love you, to each other. One may be saying something like, I'm attracted to you and I have feelings and emotions for you to satisfy. You make me feel good. I love how you look. I love hearing the sound of your voice and I love how you make me feel. I love you for my sake because you do so much for me. The other person may be saying something like, I will do whatever I can to meet your needs and make you happy, even if it means I am sacrificing my own wants and needs for your benefit. I'm putting your desires above my desires. I love you for your sake. Either of these can be expressed by saying, I love you. But the impact on the object of your love will depend on your definition of the word love. This often happens when two people fall in love. They're speaking different meanings for the word love. They're being truthful when they say, I love you, but they have a different definition. There could be a conversation like this. A woman means for your sake, and the man means for my sake. At first, things go well because both people want to meet the man's desires. However, after a while, the woman's desires are not met. She grows discontented with the relationship. Also, if the man sees someone that meets his desires better than this woman, he's also discontented, and the relationship dissolves because of a misunderstanding of the word love. So here's the terms again, as I said, that I'll use throughout this message. First is self-centered love. Love for my sake. Conditional love. It has conditions that must be met in order for me to have a relationship with the object. Doesn't necessarily mean that I must meet any expectations of the other party. Sometimes I will, in order for the other person to satisfy me, but my concern is primarily for me with little or no concern for you. That's self-centered love. Reciprocal love is love for our sake. Brotherly love, friendship. It has conditions that you must meet in order for me to have a relationship with you, and you have conditions that I agree with and I must meet in order for the relationship to survive. If either one of us falls short on meeting the conditions that we have, the relationship can suffer or even end. My concern is for us, although it may be a little more for me or a little more for you, but my concern is for us. It's a reciprocal love. Other-centered love. Love for your sake, unconditional love. I will try to meet your needs without any conditions placed upon you. The relationship from my standing does not depend on you meeting any conditions. Even if you do not meet my needs or are mean, cruel, or abusive, I will still try to meet your needs and do what I can to maintain the relationship. My concern is primarily for you with little or no concern for me. So other-centered love, one place where it's necessary is when you have an infant, for example. Babies are selfish and sometimes do things that aren't pleasant. At first, they have no reciprocal love. And if the parent has self-centered love only, well, that parent must have a strong desire for changing diapers and losing sleep and feeding at odd times for it to work at all. But other-centered love allows parents to care for the infant by meeting its needs, even though the infant is not meeting any of the parents' needs. So those are the three types of love that I'm going to talk about: self-centered, reciprocal, or other-centered. So the second point is love can mean self-centered. Love, including the examples in the Bible, is not always good or beneficial, depending on the definition. In some cases, it can be harmful to ourselves or others. We can love someone or something just for our own sake. Often this sort of love is based on feelings or desires. It's selfish. For example, Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 4 tell us, "Now when Isaac grew old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called Esau his elder son and said to him, 'My son.' 'Here I am,' he said to him. 'Look, I am old,' he said. 'I don't know the day of my death. So now please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt me some game. Then prepare me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Isaac loved the food that Esau prepared and desired to eat it. It wasn't for the sake of the food. He was devouring it. It wasn't a mutual thing. God gives us taste buds. He gives us other senses, and it's not necessarily wrong to eat foods we like or engage in activities we love that arouse good feelings. We can enjoy the things in life, but we have to be very careful. Selfish love can present problems if we allow it to control us. There are foods, for example, that are harmful to our health, and if we choose to eat them all the time to satisfy our love, we can end up with serious health problems. We're told in the Bible often to beware of the flesh, to choose not to live according to our flesh. Living according to the flesh will separate us from God. But self-centered love can be harmful to other people when they are the object of the love. King David and his troops captured Rabbah, and then he returned to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 1, tells us, "It came to pass after this that Absalom, son of David, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. So Amnon, son of David, fell in love with her. But Amnon was so frustrated that he fell sick because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible in Amnon to do anything to her. Now, Amnon, it goes on, with the help of a loyal friend, plotted a way that Tamar could be coaxed to come to his residence. Pretending to be ill, he asked David, their father, to have her come and care for him. After she made fresh bread for him, he refused to eat it, and then told everyone but Tamar to leave the house. You see, at first it wasn't fully clear what Amnon's definition of love is, but it becomes much clearer, starting at verse 10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the bread into my bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. But when she brought them close to him to eat, he grabbed her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." "No," she said to him, "don't, my brother, don't rape me, for such a thing should never be done in Israel. Don't do this disrespectful deed. I, where could I go with my shame? You will be as one of the disgraceful fools in Israel. Now please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." She was willing to engage in a proper relationship with Amnon, but Amnon wouldn't hear it. Continuing with verse 14, it says, "He was unwilling to listen to her voice, so he overpowered her, forced her, and lay with her. Then Amnon loathed her with very intense revulsion. Indeed, the hatred that he hated her with was greater than the love in which he had loved her. So Amnon said to her, 'Get up and go out.' But she said to him, 'No, sending me away is an even greater evil than the one you have already done to me.' But again, he would not listen to her." See, it finally became clear that Amnon, his love, had no concern at all for Tamar, but only himself and his desires. What she wanted and needed didn't matter to him at all. But yet he said he loved her. Because she was no longer a virgin, she went away to live a life of desolation in her brother Absalom's house. And because of Amnon's selfishness, Tamar's life was ruined. Interestingly, there is no evidence in the Bible that Amnon regretted what he had done in any way. But yet he said, "I love you." Paul addresses this sort of selfish love both in things and in people. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Everything is permitted for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permitted for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Very clear. We should not let anything control us, especially sexual immorality. We should be mindful about how we are treating others, even if we call it love. In Philippians, the letter to the Philippi, Philippians 2, starting at verse 3, tells us, "Do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. Look out for each other's interests and not just for your own." Now, some versions say, "Consider others as more important than yourselves." We should never, ever, ever have self-centered love towards other people. Exercising self-centered love towards things involves self-control. Otherwise, the devil will be the one in control of what we do. The secret is to pray and thank God for whatever we have that's giving us pleasure. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing received with thanksgiving needs to be rejected, because the word of God and prayer make it holy." Be careful of the things you love, and don't exercise self-centered love towards people. Well, the first was love can be self-centered, but the next point I want to make is love can be reciprocal. Love can be reciprocal. This is a sort of a give-and-take relationship. This is how friendships, partnerships, and even some marriages work. In the New Covenant and in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Covenant, there are several Greek words that are translated into English as love. The ones that usually have a meaning of reciprocal love are the Greek verb phileo, which means to be a friend and fond of an individual or an object, to have affection for, denotes a personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. It can be a kiss. They also translate it as love. And the related noun is philos. It means dear, friend, active, fond, friendly. You might recognize these words from the word Philadelphia. They're the related to that word, the idea of brotherly love. And Yeshua used the word philos to describe his relationship with Lazarus. The account is in John chapter 11, starting at verse 11. He says, after this, he tells them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Now, Yeshua went to the gravesite of Lazarus, and as he was grieving with the people there, he wept with them. The shortest verse in the Bible was Jesus wept. John 11:36 tells us, so the Judeans said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. Although this version, as well as many others, use the word loved, the Greek word phileo is used. And some versions say Yeshua was fond of him or had affection for him, or that Lazarus was dear or that they were friends. This was the relationship. There was a mutual concern and care for each other. In the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Covenant, phileos is used in many places to describe friends, including in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but excessive the kisses of an enemy. You know, reciprocal love is acceptable. Reciprocal love is important. This is the relationship, as a matter of fact, that Abraham had with God. In James 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Again, the idea of phileos is used. Abraham was God's friend. That's not a bad thing. If God relates to people as friends, we can do that as well. There's no problem. Reciprocal love friendship is a way we can maintain relationships with many people, including those who don't believe or trust in God the same way as we do. We can have a brotherly love, a reciprocal relationship with them where we are kind and good to each other. Through reciprocal love, we can actually demonstrate God's love when we go beyond the love for our sake and make it more for the other person's sake. So reciprocal love is not necessarily a bad thing. But the fourth point that I want to make is love can be other-centered. Love for your sake, not mine. See, God's love is other-centered. It does not depend on our response in any way. It's unselfish and it's unconditional. The highest form of love is God's love, and it's something we as believers should strive for. The Greek word, the verb agapao, is used to describe this sort of love. The definition is to love in a social or moral sense. And the Greek noun agape is used also to represent this. It says love. In the King James, sometimes they use the word charity, which is a way of showing that it's for the other person's sake. It means affection or benevolence or dear or love. If you've been a believer for any length of time, it's likely that you've heard the term agape. Now, the definitions in Strong's dictionary fall a little short, so we have to go look in the Bible to see how agape is used in the New Covenant. And it's used a lot of times, but I just picked out a few that I thought would good so we could get a good grasp on it. Yeshua told something to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. John 3, verses 14 through 16 tell us, just as Moshe lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. Paul emphasizes that Yeshua dying a horrible death on the cross was a demonstration of God's love for us. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul points out, now it is a rare event when someone gives up his life for the sake of someone righteous, although possibly for a truly good person, one might have the courage to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. There was nothing reciprocal about that love. There was nothing self-centered about that love. Total, complete, other-centered love. Love for our sake. Think about it for a moment. Most of us would hesitate to give up our lives, even for good and righteous people who love us. But God did it while we were his enemies. He gave it up for everyone who still lives in sin, who abides in sin, who hates God. He still did that for them. It's not reciprocal, and it's certainly not self-centered. His love is so great that Yeshua was willing to die a horrible death in order to draw us to him and give us eternal life. And that's something none of us deserves. This is the ultimate expression of other-centered love. Unselfish. Totally unselfish. In the Septuagint, agape is used the first time to describe the love that Abraham had for Isaac. It's also used of Jacob's love for Rachel and for Joseph. It's used for God's love for Israel in many, many, many other ways. Agape is also used in these verses. You might recognize these, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The word love there in the Septuagint is agape. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. He's not saying love your neighbor to try to get something out of them so that you can get it. He's not saying love them if they make you feel good or they make you happy. He is saying in an unselfish, other-centered way we are to love our neighbor. And Deuteronomy 11, verse 1 tells us, therefore, you are to love Adonai your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, and his mitzvot at all times. God is calling us to have unconditional, other-centered, unselfish love for him and for our neighbors. He demonstrated this love by his sacrificial death. And this is the type of love that he has been telling people to have since the beginning of time. To love him in an other-centered way, not for ourselves, to love our neighbors. And we demonstrate this love, it says here, by keeping his mitzvot, his ordinance, his laws, his rules, by doing what he tells us to do. That's how we demonstrate that love. See, other-centered love is a way we serve other people. It's not something we should have for things, though. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 tell us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boasting of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, in the past, when I've read these verses, I've gotten the impression, maybe we're not to take pleasure in anything in the world. Maybe we're not supposed to be happy with things or be satisfied. We should just let it go. Food or drink, nope, shouldn't be happy with that. Beautiful sunrises and sunsets, comfortable furniture, comfortable clothing, even a wonderful synagogue that we have, we shouldn't love it at all. We shouldn't take any pleasure in it. In other words, I always got the impression we shouldn't be fond of anything. But remember, fond is a reciprocal love. I looked at this recently while doing this message. I got a completely different impression. Remember, agape, the words used here, it's self-sacrificing, unconditional love. It is love for the sake of the object of my love. I believe John is telling us we should not have sacrificial, unconditional love serving the things of this world. We shouldn't make them so important that they become idols that we serve. Now, I remember many years ago, Gail and I were raising four children on one income, and I was able to purchase a 1970 Ford Thunderbird. It needed a lot of body work. I got it for $165. It was a great deal, but it needed a lot of work. So I spent hours working on this car, and I patched all the rusted metal. I fixed it up, got finished. I painted it jet black. There wasn't a wrinkle or a bit of orange peel in this car. It was beautiful, and it was so shiny, you could literally read the overhead road signs in the hood as you drove along. It had a 429 cubic inch engine, and the only thing it couldn't pass was a gas station. This was, you might tell I was kind of excited about the car. It was beautiful, and I washed it and waxed it, and I pampered it, and I loved the car so much, I would protect it. And I made sure none of the children went anywhere near the car so it wouldn't get scratched. I was sacrificing myself to serve the car. And I think this is what John is speaking about when he says, do not love the things of the world. This car became more important to me in some ways than some of the people in my life. I certainly wasn't loving my neighbors in an unselfish way if it looked like they might damage my car. Fortunately, I was able to change my mindset and let it get a few chips and not make it so important as an idol in my life. See, we are not here to serve the things of the world. They are here to serve us. And when we put it the other way around, we have a danger. And this is what John is telling us when he says, don't love the things in the world. Don't have unconditional, sacrificial, self-sacrificing love for those things. But perhaps you're not at a place where you can have unconditional, other-centered love for Yeshua. Maybe you're fond of him. He's your friend. We like what he does. We love the things that he does for us, his words, his teachings. But I just can't have that unconditional love yet. More of a friendship. Well, that's a good place to start. Just like Abraham started as a friend of God. Most of us are familiar with the conversation between the resurrected Yeshua and Shimon Kefa, Simon Peter. In the conversation, Yeshua asks Peter three times if he loves him, and Peter says three times that he does. And that's the way most English versions go. But many people don't know there are actually two different words translated as love in that conversation. And the Complete Jewish Bible is one of the few translations that gives us a clearer understanding of the conversation between Yeshua and Peter. John 21, starting at verse 15. After breakfast, Yeshua said to Shimon Kefa, Shimon bar Yochanan, do you love me more than these? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said to him, Shimon bar Yochanan, do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Isn't that amazing? Continuing on, the third time he said to him, Shimon bar Yochanan, are you my friend? Shimon was hurt that he questioned him a third time, are you my friend? So he replied, Lord, you know everything. You know I'm your friend. Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. See, even though Peter was not yet to the point where he could have unselfish, unconditional love centered on God and on Yeshua, he was able to be fond of him. He was able to be his friend. He was able to have a reciprocal love relationship with him. And as friends of Yeshua, guess what? We're still called to feed his sheep. The same thing he asked in the first place. Not only that, Yeshua didn't say, well, you know what, Peter? You got to have unconditional love to do anything with me. Yeshua was able to accept and receive the mutual love, the reciprocal love, the friendship. Yeshua came down there and said, that's okay, Peter. Let's have friendship. Let's do what you can do. So love can be self-centered. Love can be reciprocal. Love can be other-centered. But the most important point, love can be from God. You see, God has told us to love him and to love our neighbors. Yeshua himself commanded us to love one another. John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, I am giving you a new commandment that you keep on loving each other in the same way that I have loved you. You are also to keep on loving each other. Everyone will know that you are my Talmidim, my disciples, by the fact that you have love for each other. He's not referring to self-centered or reciprocal love, but rather other-centered love. This kind of a love is a product of being his Talmidim, his disciples. That's the way we are able to have this kind of love. See, in the end, unconditional, unselfish, other-centered love is not something we are capable of having by our own power. We can try to muster it up, we can work on it, but to really have it, we cannot do it on our own power. It's impossible. This sort of true love comes from God when we choose to respond to him in trust. Paul tells the believers at Rome in Romans 5, starting at verse 1, so since we have come to be considered righteous by God because of our trust, let us continue to have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Also, through him and on the ground of our trust, we have gained access to this grace in which we stand. So let us boast about the hope of experiencing God's glory. But not only that, let us also boast in our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope does not let us down, because God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, who has been given to us. God is love. The Bible is clear on that. Not self-centered, not mutual, not reciprocal, other-centered love. As we become more like God by being Talmidim, by responding to God the way that he tells us, we will have more of this love in our hearts, naturally. If we're lacking in the self-centered love, the unconditional true love for others, perhaps there's something in our relationship with God that needs to be addressed. It's not quite what it should be. Even though this love comes from God, it doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility. We have a responsibility to have this love. We have our part to do, and the more we do our part, the more we will come to know and experience God's love and have the ability to love others as God loves. We've all heard John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 tells us the way that we have come to know love is through his having laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, he's talking about agape, agapao, unconditional love. See, another benefit was in the song that Ethel sang today, perfect love casts out fear. As we become disciples of Yeshua, doing what he tells us, as we become his Talmidim, as we respond to God the way that he tells us to, we begin having that love, and not only can we love other people, but it can cast the fear out of our lives. So right now I'd like to take a little time and just connect with God. I'd like to pray out loud and ask God to show us areas in our lives that we have not laid down as he commanded us to do. So let's all pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, please show me the areas in my life that I have not laid down as you have commanded me. Show me where I am not trusting you and where I am preventing your Ruach HaKodesh from being poured out into my heart. I want to have the endurance, character, and hope that comes only from you, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will be able to love others as you love me. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Now just take a moment and listen to what he's telling you. And now let's pray to him and commit ourselves to being what he is calling us to be. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Thank you for revealing to me things which are keeping me from being all that you would have me be. I choose to lay down and just name the things that he's told you. I entrust these things to you and choose to live in accordance with your will. In Yeshua's mighty name, I pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to do another prayer. I want to pray together out loud and ask Adonai to show us the things of the world that we have loved and served, or maybe we are still loving and serving. And so let's pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have loved the things of this world in a self-centered way, and I have loved things in a manner where I have served them and made them into idols. I desire to have no idols in my life. I desire to have you as my only God and to not be controlled by anything in this world except for your Holy Spirit. Please reveal to me the things in my life that I am loving inappropriately so that I can renounce them and turn away from them. In the holy name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. And take a moment and just listen and see what he's telling you. And now let's pray to him and commit ourselves to stop loving the things that he just showed us. Dear Lord, thank you for overcoming the world and for allowing me to do so when I am trusting in you. I choose to no longer love and name the things that he told you. My old Thunderbird. I choose to put aside these things and to no longer serve them or love them in a way that allows them to have control in my life. In the wonderful name of Yeshua, my Messiah, I pray. Amen. And now I want to take a moment and we'll ask God to show us where we have loved others, other people, in a self-centered way. So let's pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have loved people in a self-centered way, and by doing so, have caused harm to myself and others. Show me the people that I have loved in selfish ways and who I have mistreated by doing so. I desire to love others for their sake and to no longer love others for my sake. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. And take a moment and just listen. And now let's pray to him and commit ourselves to abandoning that self-centered love. Dear Lord, thank you that you love me for my sake. I choose to no longer love these people for my sake. Name them. I choose to no longer practice selfish love. Thank you for working in my heart to live according to your love. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. And finally, I just want to take a moment to ask God to show us where we need to be more other-centered in our relationships with people, including the mutual friendship we have. So let's pray this together. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have fallen short in my relationships with others. Please reveal to me the reciprocal friendship relationships where I have not loved in a manner pleasing to you. Show me any relationships where I must be more unselfish and must offer other-centered love, just as you unconditionally love me. I want nothing more than to love others as you have loved me. In the loving name of Yeshua, I pray. Take a moment and listen to what he's telling you. And now let's pray to him and commit ourselves to loving the way he's telling us. Dear Lord, thank you for the depth and riches of your love for me. Thank you for pouring out your love into my heart through the Holy Spirit, enabling me to love others as you love me. I choose to love these people more for their sake and less for my own. And name the people that he laid on your heart. I ask you to continue to transform me into the image of your son, Yeshua, so that I can love others as your child. In the awesome name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. You know, don't be afraid to take that back to God again. Anytime that we feel that we're falling short in our relationships or in our love, take it to him so that he can work in our hearts and our minds. And then we'll step out and be more of what he called us to be. So just in closing, Abba, Father, Daddy, I thank you that we can call you Daddy. I thank that you have adopted us. I thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your loving kindness, without which none of us would be here. I thank you for pouring your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the difficulties that we have in life sometimes that bring on this endurance and that hope that we have so that we can receive your love. I thank you for allowing us to love others as you love us. Help us to become the children that you would have us be. Please meet everyone who's hearing this message and help them to draw closer to you. Help them to know you better. Help them to love you. I pray this in the name of your precious Son, Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So let's all go out and love others. Amen. Thank you.